And I was thinking, as I looked at the choir, saw some, maybe all, but at least some, who worked so diligently in the kitchen. I'm not on. I'm on. Thank you.
He's on now.
Yeah. And who worked so diligently in the kitchen. And you could not tell that by the way they sang. So that was a blessing on top of good music that we heard. And I'm thankful also to be in this meeting, to have my heart stirred as it was on this morning and as it was last evening. And then hopefully it's going to continue throughout this meeting. I appreciate the good prayer session we had this afternoon and was privileged to pray for the meeting and pray for our nation that God might have mercy upon us. And then I'm thankful also that the pastor has allowed me to go first. And because of the respect that I have for my brother, and he's going to follow me, the Lord willing. And in my estimation, he is the epitome of Bible expositors. He has never failed to help me and bless me. I reminded him the other day of a sermon that he preached once, and I'd like to hear it again sometime. On I'm preaching today on a mad preacher, and he really did. And so what a blessing that was. And so he just has an exceptional way about him when he delivers the truth. So you pray for me that the good Lord will help me this evening. I want to read our text verse. Sunday morning we read from verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, we read from verse 9 down to the end of the chapter. And then we chose one verse for our text verse and lifted a phrase out of that for our text. And the verse is 17. So I want to just read that and then we'll go together again before the Lord in prayer. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Let me bring this out about this word reconciliation. He did a work that it made it possible for God to look upon sinners, not sin, but with favor. What a wonderful high priest you and I have. Now, please, will you go with me before the throne of grace? Father, we are so thankful to be in your house this evening. We thank you for your mercy and your love and grace. We thank you for your watch over and care for us throughout the day. Thank you for the good meals that we have been served, the nice place we have to rest, and the protection to and from the meeting, and the preachers who preached and blessed our hearts with the Word of God. And Father, I ask you that you would help me this evening and use me for your name, honor, and glory. We ask our prayer in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen and amen. Now, yesterday morning, we tried to address the matter of the reality and reach of God's love for a sinning world. And we've talked about some things that God accomplished through Christ, our Savior, on the cross. And we just did a little more than define them. And we use these words, redemption, adoption, acceptance, and justification. Now, last evening, we talked about following Brother Burnett's message that morning. He preached on the importance of the death, the importance of the burial, and the importance of the resurrection of Christ. And so I chose his method and approach, and I'm trying to preach on the importance of our great high priest, just how important he really is to you and to me as believers. And we made this statement, and we're not going over everything that we said, but we made this statement that without our high priest, we would have no approach unto God. Nobody in the Old Testament, and Paul is alluding to the methods that was used there in approaching to God by the high priest. He was the only one that could go back in the holies of holies and officiate in behalf of the people. And without him, you and I would not have the privilege to enter into the most holy place. But I'm so thankful that we not only have the privilege, but we are bidden to come. Let us therefore come before the throne of grace. And so we have all of these privileges because of our great high priest. Last evening also, we talked about a little bit about his mercifulness and faithfulness. We learned that he is the high priest of our profession, and also that we have a great high priest which is passed into the heavens, plural, into the very presence of Almighty God, where he said he was going when he was talking to his disciples, as recorded by John in the 14th chapter. I'm going back in my Father's house, he said. And he'd already talked about coming down, and he was going back. And there was a purpose in all of that. So I want to take up, as we brought to your attention, that the high priest that you and I have is made mention of by term, always not preceded by high, but by priest, meaning our high priest, Christ Jesus. We learned that in chapter 3 and verse 1. We have by him the privileges that you and I enjoy today. And so that he's passed into the heavens, back where he said he was going. And since he has done that, you and I are privileged to enter into the holiest, because the veil has been rent in twain from top to the bottom. And we do not enter in frightfully, nor do we enter in with our fist raised in a demanding way. But we do enter in boldly. That does not mean that we enter in demandingly. It means that we enter in with confidence, that we know he's going to hear us when we address him and call upon him. Now, I want to go a little further this evening with our great high priest, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with a feeling of our infirmities. That's chapter 4 and verse 14 or 15, all right? And so we have, I believe this Bible is right. I believe that God had his hands upon the translators. And so I'm studying it, but one day I was reading that verse, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now, we have, and I asked an English major, I didn't do well in English, as you can tell as I speak, but she is an English major. I asked her, I said, Miss B, I said, is this statement in our scriptures a double negative? Now, if you're doing an essay or a research paper in an English class and you have a double negative, you're going to get marked and flagged for that. And so that bothered me a little bit. And I don't even know English all that well, let alone the language, Koine Greek, that our Bible was written in, our New Testament, that is, to at the origin of it. And so I began to look a little bit into that, not that I know the language. At one time I knew the alphabet and could recognize some words that I see written in Greek. But since that wasn't helping me a whole lot and the people that I preached to, I just dropped the matter, okay? And so anyway, I asked her, and so I got to studying this matter of double negatives in the Greek language. And so I learned this about it. A double negative does not, you know, in English, the second negative negates the first and turns it into a positive statement. But in the Greek, all it does is intensify it. So if a statement has a double negative, it's twice as strong as we normally would think in making that statement. Now, isn't that wonderful when we begin to look? For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Truly, it is a double negative. But then I've got one better than that. Turn to the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and we're going to be looking at the 5th verse. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I chose that verse for a text I was preaching in the lower part of North Carolina, not far from the South Carolina line. And another preacher and I were preaching each night in this meeting. And so I chose that verse. And I was reading several commentaries to see what they had to say about that verse of Scripture. And one of my favorite commentators, and don't kick me out now because he was a Presbyterian, was Matthew Henry. I always liked Mr. Matthew Henry. One of the reasons I like him is he knew more about practical holiness than so many people that give expositions today. So I was reading his work, and he said this. He said, in this verse of Scripture, or in this statement of Scripture, is five negatives. I thought, good night, five negatives in just one, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so I brought that out in the message. And the fellow I was preaching with approached me afterward, and he said, I didn't think there were but three in there. I said, well, I read this in Matthew Henry's commentary. And I said, I think he knows a whole lot more about it than I do. And so I just said it. And there happened to be a fellow standing close by. And he said, gentlemen, said, my name is Terry Pressler. And he said, I teach Greek. And he named the college where he taught Greek. And he said, I'll have the answer for you in the morning. Well, I didn't sleep a whole lot that night because I sure did hope I didn't mess up. And so the next morning he approached us and he had that statement laid out on a sheet of paper. And on that sheet of paper, he had it written in Greek. And he had it marked the negatives. He said, here they are, fellas. One, two, three, four, five. And so there were five negatives in that statement. Now, I don't know how to actually speak that statement. But Matthew Henry said a good way to look at that statement is this. I will never, no, never, nor ever leave thee nor forsake thee. And so what he said, now you think about that. You know, I've said it, and you've said it, and we've both read it together. But that you put that five times as strong as it would sound in the English tongue. And so I just rejoice that our translators knew what they were doing. They were true to the text. That's the way it came in the language it was originally written in. And they stayed true to that, not trying to straighten out the mess. Have you ever heard anybody so silly? Let me see if I can straighten out the mess here that the translators made in our King James Bible. Their whole educational system was entirely different than ours today. Ours today is, if you can run a football field or shoot a ball through a hoop, some way they'll work to get you through school and get you a degree. But I'm telling you, in those days, their whole system was different. And it wasn't sports at all. Amen. Most of the time it was culture, it was music, and it was art. These fellows were educated. But I got to say this. For one of the translators by the name of John Boyce, when he was 5 years old, he could read Greek. When he was 6 years old, he could write it. And so, and what is the difference in that? Well, they didn't have all of the distractions that children have today. There was no Bugs Bunny on TV. Amen. There were no games at the Little League. And I'm not against it. Well, I'm against some things. But anyway, I'm not against sports. Okay, I want you to know that. But their main objective in their child was not to make a sports star out of him, but to make someone that was beneficial to society and honor God through it all. And so that made the whole difference in their work and in a lot of work that you see today. Okay, now let me ask you something here. According to chapter 4, and verse 15, he can doubly be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now, what is it that touches him? We need him so greatly in these days. What is it that touches him? Well, one fellow tried it like this. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess, and I'm not like other men, and especially this publican here. Well, does that touch God? Absolutely not. That does not touch him at all. What is it that touches God? It's our infirmities. Amen. That's what touches him. What does this term infirmity mean? It means a weakness or a frailty. It means a helplessness and an inability when we come to the place. Amen. You remember the Syrophoenician woman. She came to David or to Jesus and said, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me, for my daughter is grievously vexed." Amen. And so he answered her not a word. You remember? You know the story well. And so the disciples said, "Lord, send her away, for she crieth after us." And so then she came before the Lord and she said, "Lord, help me." And you know what got his attention? "Lord, help me." Out of despair, out of stress, out of inequity, out of inability, inadequacy, excuse me, she cried unto God and God heard her. And I'm telling you right now, when we cry unto God, I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit. God's not interested in our strengths. He's not interested in hearing us brag about what we have done. Amen. Because He knows He has given us the strength to do everything that we've ever done. And we fail mightily when we fail to give Him the praise and the glory for who He is and what He's done in my and your heart and life. Now, when the Apostle Peter was in the boat with the disciples And the Lord came walking unto them upon the sea. And so they cried out, it's a spirit. We would have said, that's a ghost, probably today. But Jesus said, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And so Jesus was walking on the water. And Peter said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee. And the Lord, and Peter got out of the boat, amen, and started walking. I've heard Peter really put down, amen, because of taking his eyes off the Lord and looking at the wind and all that. But I'm going to tell you right now, he still holds a record. He still holds a record. I never read anybody else doing that again. And so anyway, he stepped out. And so, of course, he did begin to sink. But I'm telling you right now, he didn't begin his prayer. Now, our Heavenly Father, we know that thou hast sent this storm our way. And we're so thankful. He didn't start that. You know what he said? Lord, help me. And you know what? Jesus reached out his hand. Save me, he said. Jesus reached out his hand and lifted him up. Why? Because Peter had no ability whatsoever to save himself. But the Lord saved him, amen, by reaching and getting a hold of him. That word touched, there in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, is translated compassion. In chapter 10 and verse 34. And compassion. And you know what that means? That means to be affected with the same feeling. Now you think about that. We talked last night when we closed out. We were talking about the Lord Jesus. Where he had been. There was not one situation that we'll ever be called to go through. But what he has been there. He knows exactly. That's why it behooved him. We talked about that on Sunday morning. It behooved him to be made like unto us. Why? So that he could be a faithful, a merciful high priest. There's not a pain we can have that he does not feel. He knows what it is. And there's not a situation that we can go through that he has not been there. And he knows what it is. Listen to me. He knows what it is to be betrayed. He knows what it is to be denied. He knows what it is to be forsaken when all the disciples fled for that night in the garden because of fear. And I've been afraid. I've been betrayed. I've been denied. And many of you have as well. But Jesus, all you got to do is tell him. Amen. I might tell somebody that's never been betrayed, so they don't know what it's like. But the Lord knows what it's like. And he's there to help us and encourage our heart and strengthen us in the things of the Lord. And I just thought that was so wonderful to know that this word, he can be touched. That when we cry out of despair or distress, he enters into the fullness of our feelings. If you remember in John chapter 4, the Bible said he was wearied in his journey. Have you ever been wearied in your journey? You ever been wearied? We had a fella, Sam Chastain. Some of you may remember him. He was a missionary of many, several years ago. And a great missionary, did a great work down in the islands. And so our church was supporting him when I took the church as a pastor. And so we just kept supporting Brother Chastain. And he came to our church one night. And so he was preaching on prayer. And he said, how many of you have ever fell asleep when you were praying? Well, there was no one of us admitted it. There wasn't a hand raised in the whole congregation. But then he said this. That means you were weary. You prayed while you were weary. And you went to sleep and you went to rest. I felt a whole lot better after he said that. Amen. I really did. And so then, you know, when the ship is covered with the waves and where's Jesus? He's asleep. Amen. He's asleep, but he's there. Amen. He's asleep as man, but he's not asleep as God. B.R. Lakin preached in, at Camp Zion, 1974, the only time I ever got to go to what Dr. Ray called the Power Conference. And he said, Jesus was man when he was asleep in the boat, but he was God when he stepped out on the bow and said, peace be calm. And so he may have been asleep as a man, but he was awake as God all of the time. One fellow took that text and he said this. Master, when they ran to him, said, Master, carest not thou that we perish? And the man said, how are you going to perish when your head is in heaven? That's a pretty good way to look at that, is it not? Amen and amen. Okay, and then when his friend Lazarus died, you remember that? And Mary and Martha were weeping. The Bible says Jesus wept. He entered into their sorrow. Amen. And it's so important. It's so important that he became a man, because he knows where we are and he knows what we go through. And that's why when he was in all points tempted like as we are, man came to me and he said, Brother Jones, he said, I want you to help me with this temptation. He told me what it was. I said, I can't help you. I got the same problem. Is that all right? But I know one who can help us. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And if we've ever broken under a temptation that's been put before us, then we can help anybody in that temptation. But he never broke. So he knows exactly what it takes to stand. He knows where we are and what we're going through. Well, I'm thankful we have a great high priest, aren't you? Amen. That's entered into the heavenlies. Now, let's look at another thing about our high priest. And I'll read the whole verse and then I'll come back. Whether this is in chapter 6, verse 20, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever. Now, let me say this. Forever is not for an appointed time, but it's an eternal appointment. Now, had he not become man, could he then been our great high priest? I doubt that he could have been. But he became man, so he would know how we feel. He would know where we are in distress and problems. And he could help us in all of them. That's why so many times we try everybody else and everything else and we leave it up to him last. We ought to go to him first. I don't know if any of you fellas ever heard of Clyde Billingsley. Have you heard of him, Brother Sable? All right. Brother Clyde stood in a camp meeting in Lutz, Florida. Brother Rollins was the moderator of that camp meeting. And he stood up and people were talking about Lord answering prayer. And it was just a wonderful meeting. And so Brother Billingsley stood up and he said, he said, the other day, I had a headache. Said, it hurt so bad. Said, oh, how it hurt. And he said he'd done one thing and another. And then he said, in the afternoon, I just had it. And he said, I went before the Lord and said, Lord, please help me. My head is hurting so bad. Will you heal my headache? And he said, I'd have done it this morning if you'd asked me. Now, I don't know. I'm just telling you what Brother Billingsley said. And he was some kind of a giant of faith, was he not? A great, great, great preacher of the Word of God. But now, look at that term, forerunner. That's important, very important to you and I as a believer. There are at least four things that a forerunner does. And he had to become man in order to do these things and have the ministry that God gave him upon the earth. Number one, he proclaims success. That's what the forerunner does. Remember, the one in charge of the battle would send a forerunner back to the one who had sent him and give him a report. Amen. Remember Absalom? When Absalom was killed, they sent a runner, sent two actually, And one came in and gave the news. And he proclaimed success unto David, who was anxious over his son. Number two, he provides a way for those who will follow him. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he said. So the forerunner not only proclaims success, but he provides a way for those who will follow him in his success. And then number three, he prepares a place for them who follow him. Remember, he said to his disciples on that night in the upper room, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so he prepared the way. Amen. How would we get to heaven if he had not opened the door? How would we get there? How would we even know how to go to heaven if he had not come and done the work that the Father sent him to do upon the earth? And the fourth thing is, boy, I love this. He possesses in the name of another. Amen. That's what the forerunner did. You can search it out in the scripture. He possesses for you and for me. Amen. Does not Paul refer to that when writing the church at Rome, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ? Amen. So he has come that we might join in with him in his heirship. Okay? And we will never concern ourselves with becoming acquainted with another priest. The Old Testament priest, the first one, Aaron. Remember, God told Moses, take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, up on the mountain, because Aaron is going to die, because he was with you when you did not sanctify me before the eyes of the people. So Aaron goes up on the mountain. Moses strips him of his garments, and he dies, and he puts him on Eleazar. Now Eleazar and Moses comes back down, and the people have to acquaint themselves with another high priest. You and I will never have to do that. Amen. He's forever a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Amen. And so he is. All right, now, let's look at it one more time. How long have I been up here? I want you to get a clock up here so I see what time. Oh, yeah. You didn't time me? Well, all right. Let's get one more anymore. One more anyhow, okay? And look with me, please, in verse 10 of our text passage, chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and watch it, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings. I don't know how many times I read that verse and I looked at it. How could Jesus Christ be made perfect? Well, I hope I got a little information to drop here for you. And so you're going to have to forgive me, because I wrote these notes in the margin of my Bible, and I'm going to have to read them off. Okay, so here we go. All right, this word became. It means absolute consistency with all that he was. Absolute consistency with all that he was. Now, I want you to think about that as we read the rest of these notes. This is suited fittingly to the character of God that became him. To be suited perfectly to the character of God. You see, he's not just satisfied with bringing many sons to glory, but to be in eternal relationship with him as sons, as family, and as brethren. We know at the incarnation, God stepped into the human family through the incarnation. But there was more to it that he must do. All that he did, and we want to preface it with this, all that Jesus Christ did in no way violated his holiness. His attributes of wisdom, of mercifulness, and of glory. But he glorified himself, and he manifested his character as he revealed his attributes unto man. He did it through making the captain, the author, the originator of our salvation perfect through suffering. Now that's what got me. How's God going to make Jesus Christ perfect? Because we know he had no imperfection about him whatsoever. He was holy at conception. Amen. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Amen. The Holy Ghost. Amen. And you remember when the angel said unto Joseph, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So he was holy at conception. Okay. And then he was holy at birth. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He was holy not only at conception and at birth, but he was holy in life. I'm talking about our great high priest, all right? Remember what the demons, devils, as our Bible reads, said unto Jesus in Mark 5? Amen. We know who thou art, the Holy One of God. You know, a lot of men deny, amen, the Christ, but the devil didn't deny him because he knew he had the power to put him in the abyss. Right then, right into the pit at that moment if he chose to do so. So he was holy at conception. He was holy at life. At birth, he was holy in life. And he was holy in death. Under thy hands, I commend my spirit. And hallelujah, he was holy at resurrection. Holy. Touch me not. I'm not yet ascended unto my Father. But later on, we read where the women came and held him by his feet. Now, I don't know what you think about that, and I sure don't want to stir up any controversy. But I believe he was acting as our great high priest. Amen. He had a job to do. Amen. The blood had to be applied for you and me, that we, as we preached last night, might have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Only the blood of Christ can do that. And aren't you glad I didn't cover this? But aren't you glad that the blood of Christ purges our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Isn't that wonderful? How in the world, when I have failed God and I realize I failed God, and I want to talk to him, how can I go in boldly before him? How can I do that? Because my conscience has been, purged from dead works to serve the living God. So you and I are privileged to go in. Okay? And now, watch this. He identified with man that he might save him, that he might destroy the devil, that he might deliver those in bondage, and that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. The only way that Jesus Christ could be made perfect in the captain of our salvation was through sufferings. And sometimes in sufferings that we go through, God is cleansing us in ways that We do not know. And I know this is a lot easier preached than it is lived. And ladies and gentlemen, I won't tell you one thing. I've got to quit. But I won't tell you one thing. When a person's in deep distress, it's not always the best idea to run up and shove Romans 8:28 before them. That's not always what they need at that time. They need to know they have a great high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Let's stand together. The pastor's coming. I praise the Lord for His goodness and grace in our life. I'm thankful that God has been merciful and gracious to us. You see, God provided an essential fitness in Christ that reflected Him as the Father and as the Holy Father that He addresses. And a man that would be addressed as Holy Father is blaspheming Almighty God. Amen. Now, we sinners needed a sinless priest. You know why? I love this man. I told you I love you, and I do. And I've told several of you I love you, and I mean every word of it. But no matter how much I love him, I can't help him with his sins. You know why? Because I'm a sinner. I've got to have one who is sinless. And he's got to have one who is sinless. And aren't you glad he included us all when he saved us by his marvelous grace? God bless you, Pastor.